All right, last time we were together, we looked at the parable of the sower. Hopefully you remember everything I taught you on that. I'll ask you a brief question about it tonight. But tonight we're looking at chapter 13, verses 24. And we'll go as far as we can. I have prepared slides through the end of the chapter, but I know we can't go through all that. So let's pick up at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, looking at this next breakdown of six parables that Jesus teaches in one day. And you'll see as we roll through the text kind of how this happens, where he presents it all in one day. So, verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So that when the plants came up and bore grain, and then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' And he put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, and it's the smallest of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that all the birds of the air may come and make nests in its branches.' Then he told another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left those crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. I ask that you would bless our time as we study your word, that you would remove distractions, that those who have their phones in their hands for reasons other than studying your word would put them away, that those who might be distracted by their friends and neighbors, that they would pay attention to your word. And Father, that through it all, your spirit would be glorified, your word would be preached, and souls would be drawn to you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so we're not going to read the second half of the passage. We'll stop here at this level of reading. We talked about the sower last time and the purpose of parables. Someone remind me real quick, what is the parable of the sower? Tell me what that story is. James?
The parable of the sower is there's a sower, and he is throwing seeds onto a plot of land, and there are four plots of land. One's a pathway, one's got thorns in it, one of them...
All right, rocks, yeah. So thorns, rocks, and then the good soil. All right, so four types. And what ends up happening to the good soil? It grows. Does what about the other soil, James? What happens to it? Great. So real quick summary of the parable of the sower. So with the first parable behind them and the reasoning for what it is, that's what we're going to look at with these next six parables. Well, obviously, we won't get through all of them tonight, but we'll get a good head start. Remind yourselves where we are in the book of Matthew. With these parables of the kingdom, they're going to lead us into the next section, which is the opposition to or the rejection of Christ as king. What that means is this. The next section of Jesus' instruction is going to be the end of all of his instruction to the people. That's when his face will be set towards Jerusalem, and we're going, this is the turning point of Jesus' ministry, where it goes from, I'm here preaching, teaching all these things, to now I'm headed towards the cross. The rejection we saw in chapter 12 leads us to this turning point where now the kingdom is not necessarily handed to these people. And so he starts to explain in parables what the kingdom is like. So we reminded ourselves the last time we were together, I want to show you this again, that the seven parables out of this chapter, all right, are kind of paired up in the first four with a mixed multitude, and then the last three being to the 12 in private. And there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about some of that as we go through there. So what are all the parables of chapter 13? The first is the sower. That's the lengthiest. Then we get to the parable of the weeds. That's the second longest. They're not necessarily in length order. Then we get to the mustard seed. We get to the leaven. We get to the hidden treasure. And then we get to a pearl, and we get to a net and fishing at the very end. So seven different parables or stories to illustrate what's going on within the kingdom. So as Jesus speaks in chapter 13, it's all one session. Okay, this is one day in the life of Jesus. All right, if we had the time, we could probably squeeze it all into one. I kind of want to dig into some of these, but you need to consider that everything Jesus says in chapter 13 is one day. He addresses a large crowd, and then he goes into a house with his disciples, and he addresses them again, giving a few more parables. So we need to understand them, that these aren't different stories that Jesus taught throughout his ministry, and Matthew just recorded these different stories. Jesus went from one to the other, and so there has to be a reason for those. So let's get into the parable of the weeds. Looking at these publicly shared with crowds parables. He put another parable and said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sows good seed in his field. Well, how many types were in the previous parable? The one that James summarized for us. How many different types? He said, the kingdom of God is like this, and there are these four types. Right? Four types. You guys track him? Now let's look back at this verse. 24 says, he puts this other parable, and it's compared to a man who sows good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among them, and then they went away. So let me ask you this. How many types do we have now? We have two. We don't have four types anymore. So what we need to understand, and this is, we have to be careful with this, in all of these parables, we cannot understand that they are prescriptive of what the kingdom of God is, in the sense of there aren't four types of people in the kingdom of God. Because if that were the case, well, then this parable would make no sense, because this parable only describes two types of people in the kingdom of God, right? Well, then we get into, and we'll talk about seeds, and we'll talk about treasure, and we'll talk about a field, and we'll talk about fish. Okay, so which one is it? They're all stories or analogies to get the point across without it making sense to the people that don't believe. That's what these are. So this enemy comes in and sows weeds among his wheat. Now, this is kind of weird for us. All right, do you know anyone that's ever planted weeds? No. Where do weeds come from then? Okay, yeah, they're just kind of naturally occurring, right? Okay, I don't have to go out to my grass all summer long and, you know, plant dandelions. I spend all summer fighting the dandelions. I didn't have to go out this fall and plant those onions in my grass. They just start popping up. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Have you looked at grass? Okay. Good. So, where do we get this person sowing weeds? Well, we'll talk about it. But this is not just the type of weed that we think of. Because I don't know about you, but when I read tares or I read weeds and I read wheat, I think of wheat, tall, flowery type things, you know, that you take pictures of and looks like, yay, it's, you know, rural America. I think of that. And when you say weeds, I think of these little pokey green things that sprawl out across the grass. At least that's what comes to my mind. All right? What comes to your mind when you think of weeds? Dandelions, right? Good. I'm glad you were listening. All right? So that's not what we're talking about. This is actually a specific type of weed, and we'll kind of address it as we go on. But the servants of the master has planted all this grain, and then someone comes in and sows bad seed, puts bad seed in his crop. And then sometime along the growing process, it's not the next day, it's once these things start to grow, the servants come and like, "Master, didn't you sow good seed out here? How are there weeds?" And then he says, "It's an enemy. It's an enemy that has done this." So the servants are like, "Well, then do you want me to go pick out the weeds, right?" Any of y'all ever had to go pluck weeds out of a garden? Good. I am so glad you've had that experience. Now, how many of you enjoy plucking weeds out of a garden? Put your hands down. That is just... Nuh-uh. No, you still don't enjoy it. No, you enjoy getting paid. Joshua, you enjoy getting paid. You do not enjoy plucking weeds. Caden, you enjoy plucking weeds? You don't get paid? Man... All right, I absolutely hate that. In fact, even at my house, I do not pull up weeds. I spray them. Yep. All right. Look. No. Or Arrow Lawn Care. All right. Zach's company. All right. So they said, "Do you want us to go out and gather them? You want us to go pluck the weeds?" And so the master says, "No, you can't do that." Because the type of weed this is, it's a darnel, and we'll talk about it here in just a sec. But in verse 29, the master says, "No. Because if you go out and you start pulling these weeds, they've already grown roots, and they're established, and they're right next to the wheat. You go pulling these weeds out, you could pull my wheat out as well. And then not only would I not have weeds, I would not have any wheat, and there is no money, there is no livelihood, there is no profit from it. We're not going to do that. Instead, what you're going to do is we're going to let them grow together all season long until the harvest. And then at the harvest time, when we gather everything, I'm going to tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them up into bundles, and burn them. But then gather the wheat and put that in my barn." So he tells his disciples that the moral of this story is, go ahead and wait. Oh, I see a problem. You want me to go address this? Nope. Let's just sit tight. Then we get on to the parable of mustard seed. The mustard seed and the leaven, they focus on growth. Now, the wheat and the tares, that parable and the parable of the fish that we'll get to at the end of this section with the net, they both focus on good and bad aspects. There's a good and there's a bad. These two, of the mustard seed and the leaven, are focusing on growth. So all of these are concepts of the kingdom. Two of these parables are going to talk about how there's good and bad, and we're going to separate it all out. Two of these talk about how it's going to grow like crazy. And two of them talk about how this is super valuable. That's how these parables are organized. And so really, we could stop at our weeds and we could go on to the parable of the net and discuss that one, but we're going to take it in the order that Matthew gives us. So here's the other parable, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And it's the smallest of all seeds. Now, not literally, okay, you could probably find a seed that is smaller, but it's a small seed. But when it grows, it's one of the largest of all the garden plants. It becomes a tree. So large, in fact, that birds can come and make nests in its branches. All right, Abby was over at my office earlier, and she saw me pulling up this picture. Because a mustard seed can grow into a tree large enough that birds can make a nest in it. So, I looked at a couple different sources to kind of see how large these mustard trees could get. Some said anywhere between 10 to 12 feet high. Others said upwards of 20 feet high. Based upon that picture, I don't know. But it's a pretty good-sized tree. I mean, you could climb in that one, right?
Oh, my God.
Yes, that is how you make mustard. You don't cut down the tree. You mash up the seeds. Good. Well, if nothing else, at least we know that we learned something tonight, Nathaniel. What'd you guys learn in youth group tonight? Mustard. It was Colonel Mustard in the library with the candlestick. All right, let's refocus, and now you all can go home and stare at the bottle of mustard in the fridge. Jesus, all right, come back to me, guys. Jesus tells them this parable. And I think it's interesting. It's not a quote. I just want you to understand the concepts. Jesus, in talking about this kingdom idea, he says the kingdom is like this. It's like this little itty-bitty tiny seed that grows up into a large tree. So there's massive amounts of growth. But then, additionally, beyond that growth, it provides a place for others, for these birds to come in and dwell within the branches of this kingdom. So that's what he's trying to get them to understand about. This is how the kingdom works. But in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel's describing things of what the kingdom will look like, we have this poetic, prophetic language in chapter 17, verse 23. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Now, obviously, a cedar is much larger than a mustard tree, but I want you to get the imagery of this. And under that cedar, there is going to dwell every kind of bird. And in the shade of its branches, every bird or every sort will nest. In Ezekiel, you've got this prophecy about how what it's going to be like. That there's going to be this massive tree that grows and it's going to provide so much. And in Matthew, Jesus tells them this is what the kingdom is like. I think if we had asked the disciples that knew the Old Testament, they probably went, oh, this is exactly what he was talking about. Then we get to another parable of growth. So we talked about the parable of mustard, where it's this tiny little seed, and it grows into this massive tree and provides so much for so many other people. Then we're introduced to leaven. All right, we were just talking about this in my Bible class. What is leaven? What's another word for it? Zoe, what is it? Leaven is not bread. That's literally exactly what my Bible class said. Isn't it? That was literally what I said. What is leaven? And the first answer was bread. Albert can affirm it. He was there. All right. So, Kalis, what is leaven? It's yeast. All right. You understand what yeast is, right? All right. Yeast, the tiny little. Yes, it's what makes bread rise. If this does not work, your bread will be nasty. All right? Now, let's get this imagery. Because, again, the imagery is unexpected growth. This is not the level of growth you expect out of this creature. With the mustard seed, like, oh, look at this cute little seed. I mean, it, you know, like, any of y'all planted a garden? Like, if you plant bell peppers or corn or tomatoes or whatever, like, it's just a couple small seeds, but then it grows, you know, it might grow a plant, maybe it'll go 4 feet tall. If you grow corn, all right, even corn, young people, a lot of sidebar conversations. Even corn, all right, let's think about corn for just a second. Corn's one of the tallest growing crops. I mean, it's supposed to be, I'm from the Midwest, it has to be knee high by the 4th of July. Down here, it must have like super growing corn because it's like, you know, waist high by the 4th of July. But corn, I mean, how many of y'all have been to a corn maze? Like, it's not uncommon to get corn well over 6 feet tall, all right? I can get lost in a corn maze. Yes, yes, Ashley, you certainly could, all right? You could get lost in a hay bale maze. All right. I'm sorry. I'm the one who released that. So, young people, verse 33, he says, here's another thing on what the kingdom is like. Here's this unexpected growth you're going to see. It's like leaven. It's like yeast that a woman takes and she hides it. Okay. Literally, this word for hid, I thought it was super cool. All right, Caden, we were talking computer game or video games earlier. Are you a computer nerd at all? Do you understand computers? You don't know much. You build a computer? All right. All right. So, Caden, let me ask you this. Shh, young people. If I wanted to keep my information secure from outside people when I send communication across, what is the word that we use in computer speak? All right, for keeping things hidden. All right, a VPN is the device. Encryption. All right, encryption. Well done. If you look up the word hid, guess what the Greek word for hid is? It's in crypto. It's in crypto. I was like, oh, that's cool. All right, Jesus was the first person to use crypto. Yeah. All right. So. Now look at what it says. We miss this because, all right, remember, we look at an English translation. This is not the original Greek. And we'll kind of understand what that is in just a sec. He says this woman takes a little bit of yeast and she mixes it, hides it, pushes it into 3 measures of flour. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see 3 measures of flour, I'm kind of like, oh, she mixed in, you know, 1 packet of yeast, 3 cups of flour, you know, tablespoon of sugar. Like, that's kind of what I think a bread recipe when I start reading this. This isn't at all what it is. Look at what the CSB translates it as. The CSB is the Christian Standard Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman that mixed leaven into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. Now, based upon what they understand about the amount of flour and how they made bread, because you need to understand, like, our society's bread is very different than theirs. In our society, bread is like a side. You get it while you're waiting on your meal. Okay? Their society, bread is the meal. So their, whereas our bread, we like it a whole lot more light and airy and fluffy. Theirs would have been significantly more dense. Because it was the primary meal. Meat would have been a side. Meat would have been extra, you know, icing on the cake, if you will. All right? That's how their society viewed food. So our plates are completely backwards for theirs. Yes, lots of carbs. Okay? But 50 pounds of flour could have fed over 100 people. So you've got this woman who makes 50 pounds of flour, and she mixes the leaven up. And then all of a sudden, what does this passage tell us? She mixes it until it's all completely leavened. And that's the end of the parable. That's all Jesus says about that one. He says, the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed that's a really small seed, but it grows up and lots of birds can come in and live inside of it. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman drops inside some flour, mixes it up until the bread is risen. That's all he says. And then he moves on. And all these things, the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, Jesus says to all the crowds. Indeed, Matthew says, he said nothing to them without a parable. Could you imagine how frustrating that would have been to be an audience member? Like, why is he talking with all these stories? But then Matthew goes on to say in verse 35, this. Jesus speaking in parables, Zach, was spoken by the prophet. Now, we're going to talk about the prophet in just a second. We'll pause now. Give me the name of a few prophets. When you think of a prophet who spoke in the Old Testament,
Isaiah.
All right, Isaiah is one. Give me another one.
Samuel.
Ezekiel. Who'd you say, Tyler?
Daniel.
Okay, Daniel.
Jeremiah.
All right, Jonah. Lots of.
Malachi.
All right, great. Lots of prophets. Good. The name on this next one, the name of this prophet will surprise you. Unless you have a footnote, you will not guess who it is. It's not. All right. So the mouth of the prophet said this in the Old Testament. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Jesus is speaking in parables, and Matthew understood once he was writing all these things down and after the fact, because he's got to figure out the rest of the chapter first. Matthew understood Jesus had to speak in parables so that this Old Testament prophet could say it. It would be fulfilled so that Jesus could explain things that have been hidden and not known. They've been encrypted since the foundation of the world. This isn't something new. This isn't some haphazard plan. This is what has been established and hidden since the foundation of the world, and that's why these parables are being spoken. In the book of Psalms, chapter 78, specifically Psalm 78, a maskil of Asaph. If you don't know who Asaph is, he's kind of the music director for King David. He says this. So not a guy, when we start listing off prophets, who are some prophets of the Old Testament? I don't know that you or I would ever have mentioned Asaph. He's a prophet, but he is. Matthew tells us he is. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So now we've got all these parables that are said publicly. And this is done so that Jesus can fulfill prophecy. Those of you that come regularly on to Sunday school, okay, we've been talking with our study of Christology that Jesus, in order for us to properly understand who Jesus is, we have to understand that he's eternal, he's existed forever, and we have to understand that he is God. That's right. He has deity. He is God. So to understand those two things means you understand who Christ is. These parables, by Jesus speaking in a parable and fulfilling prophecy, we are connecting him with the Psalms, and that Psalm specifically is connecting him with before the foundations of the world. We've got an evidence for his eternality in just this story alone. So now he has addressed it to the crowds, and now it goes into a house. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So Jesus gave the parable, no explanation. The disciples do not ask about the leaven or the mustard seed, only about the weeds. And you almost kind of see, and we'll see this as we go throughout this passage, the disciples don't get it. If you remember the last time we talked about parables with the parable of the sower, what's the purpose of Jesus speaking in parables? So that those who have eyes can't see and those who have ears can't hear. Why? Because they've rejected the Messiah. So even these men who have accepted the Messiah for who he is are struggling with understanding with the eyes and ears that they have. So they come to him and say, please explain this to us. Jesus does not call the men inside Jeremy and say, hey guys, come here, I want to explain to you what I was talking about. They have to go to him. And then he answers this, the one who sows the good seed, so who's the farmer again? It's the Son of Man. And the field that he sows the seed into is the world. The good seed, the wheat, that's the sons of the kingdom. That's the ones to whom the kingdom belongs. The weeds, those are the sons of the evil one. You know, we read this passage, and maybe you don't, but a lot of people might be tempted to, oh, look, we've sowed these seeds. We see this around us, and we see that looks similar, that there's these good people and these bad people, and we don't really know the difference, and we'll find out when it all kind of happens at the end. And we're tempted to say, well, that's the church, which is true. It's a true statement that I cannot look at you and say, oh, yeah, this person is going to heaven, this person's going to hell, because I don't know your heart. Now, I can give you the evidences of what I see for one or the other, but I cannot say that this belongs to the church. Why? Because Christ says the field is the world. So, Blake, he's not talking about what our church looks like. He talks about what the world is like. That there are those who belong to God and there are those who belong to Satan. And if you remember what's going on, both of them grow together. Both of them are left throughout the planting season, all the way through the growing season to the time of harvest. That's when we finally get to the end of it. These weeds are a kind of darnel. This is from the Outline of Biblical Usage from our Blue Letter Bible website. And what it is this, is in the growing stages, it looks exactly like wheat. See, in our minds, we talked about it earlier, we think of weeds, we think dandelions. Okay? We think crabgrass. We think, you know, clover, all these other type of things that grow in our grass or whatever. But this is not that type of weed. This is something that only a trained eye would be able to perceive early on, and then the commoner or the less trained person would be able to look at a fully grown piece of darnel and say, oh, that's not wheat, because the grains of that one are black. In fact, it's even a poisonous type of plant. It was not safe for consumption. So you have these two plants growing up together. They look so close to being the same until what? Till the very end, and until the fruit of what they are is shown. And he says, this is the kingdom. You want to know what the kingdom is like? Here's what you do, Victor. You look out at the world around you, and everything looks the same for a really long time. But if you start to examine the fruit, you're going to see, oh, no, no. The seeds on this plant, they're black. That's darnel. That's a weed. Someone else has planted that. That's not a good crop. This one over here, oh, this is really grain. This is what we want to harvest. And I'm reminded of what we studied in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. So every healthy tree, they're the ones that bear good fruit. And the diseased trees, they're the ones that bear bad fruit. Healthy trees can't bear bad fruit. And diseased trees don't bear good fruit. And the tree that doesn't bear good fruit, what happens? The exact same thing that happens to this darnel, to this weed. It's cut down, it's bundled up, and it's thrown into the fire. The enemy, verse 39, said, the one who sowed the enemy, the seed, that's the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. That's the end of time. And the reapers are the angels. If you go and check out what the end of the age looks like in the book of Revelation, Christ sends his angels to gather from the four corners of the world his elect. That's what the end of the age looks like. You want to know what Christ's second coming looks like? That's it. And now he's saying exactly that to his disciples. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. R.T. France points out this idea of what our expectation is. This parable focuses on the close of the age. That's what the focal point is. It's not about what's it look like now as it's just been planted. What's it look like now as it's growing? The focus is what's it look like at the end? What's that look like? Is it profitable there or is it wasteful there? Can it be used there or is it trash? Because the ultimate turning point is when the period of this secret growth of God's kingdom alongside the continued activity of the evil one will be brought to an end. Both plants are allowed to continue. Both the children of the kingdom, both Christians, and the children of Satan, evil ones, unbelievers, those who are wicked. And then, verse 31, the Son of Man will send his angels and gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And he will throw them into a fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Causes of sin and lawbreakers? What's that? Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says this. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. He says, I'm going to get rid of all causes of sin. Things that would cause stumbling. Things that would cause you to sin or cause you to fall. Paul tells us that we, as believers, if you are a believer, are not supposed to be doing things to someone else that would cause them to sin. And he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this is a tough pill to swallow. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous, same language here, will not inherit the kingdom of God? You want to know who's going to be in the kingdom of God and who's not? Here's who is not going to be there. You ready? This is what they look like. The darnel was a wheat-like plant that had black seeds on top. You want to know what a person looks like who is going to be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth? Here's what they look like. They're sexually immoral. They're idolaters. They worship false gods, or they put other things in the place of God. They are adulterers, meaning that they pursue sexual pleasure outside of their marriage. Men who practice homosexuality. Thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, those who kind of fight back, swindlers, those who try to cheat people, none of them, no one in that list will inherit the kingdom of God. That's all weeds. That's all tares. That's all going to be burned at the end. Revelation gives us a similar list. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, they're going to be burned with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But then, the transition is this. This is what that weed looks like. That's the fate of the weed. What about the fate of the wheat? That's the righteous. They will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And Jesus ends it with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I have this question. If God knows the difference between what the wheat is and what the tare is, what the weed is, why does he wait so long to punish them? Why is God allowing both to grow up in the world? Why is he allowing both to exist? He knows he could fix this. So why does he wait to the harvest? Why does he wait to the end of the age? You tell me. Why does he wait? Anna? He wants to see if they will change. All right, James?
He wants to see if they will change. And it's also our responsibility as Christians, our responsibility to Jesus, is that we are to go and talk to them and to try and bring them to. It's like his ultimate grace.
Right. See, here's the difference. Keep in mind, these are stories. No matter how hard a tare or darnel tries, it will never be wheat. It cannot become wheat. No matter what. Go ahead, Blake. We know that God sovereignly elects people to salvation, and he sovereignly chooses that there are people that are eternally damned. Now, do I know who they are? No. But here's what we understand. Is Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh doesn't have a chance. Pharaoh can't choose to flip a switch and go good. He says, for this reason, or for this cause, I raised Pharaoh to do this. He brought him up so that he could take him back down. It's absolutely for his glory. Now, see, here's the thing that's tough, Blake, is we say things like that, which is absolutely true, and I can defend it with Romans chapter 9. And we look at it and we say, well, this just isn't fair. Why would God pick one person to be on this team and they go to eternal life, and then he picks this person over here and they go to hell? That's not the proper understanding of what election or God's choosing is. The proper understanding is this, is everyone seated in a red chair is going to hell, and God comes in and says, I'm going to pull some of you out. That's the difference. It's not that he chose that all of you had one way or the other. All right, that's what's called the doctrine of reprobation, where God says you are eternally damned. No, what has eternally damned us is our sin nature that we're guilty and responsible for. But God comes and says, no, you don't have to be. I've provided a payment for your sin. Now, we don't see the inside or the secret side of that as to who is elect, who is not. And so we have to and we must preach a gospel that is a whosoever will. That I don't know which of you will end up in heaven and which will end up in hell. God does, but that's not for me to know. So my responsibility is to try to get all of you into heaven with me. That's where my responsibility is. To try to convince all of the wheat to go convince all of the tares to join our side. Now, whether or not that changes is up to God and what he has sovereignly ordained. We don't see that. It's not for us to know. But why does God wait so long? Because he's a merciful, gracious God. 2 Peter tells us this, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow, all right, and this is hyperbole. It's the idea of he's not slow. Yeah, he's actually very patient with this. To fulfill his promise, as some people would call slow. No, he's not slow. He's not just waiting to fulfill his promise. The fact of the matter is, he's a patient God. And he's patient toward you. The one who comes in week after week and all you do is look at your phone. He's patient towards you. Why? Because his will, his wish, his desire is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not some mean God just sitting up there, ha ha, I'm going to punish them. His desire is to draw all men to himself. And Jesus, and when we'll get there with the life of Christ as we go into his last week, Jesus even says, I desired to draw all of you, Jerusalem, to myself. I wanted you here, and you rejected me. So here's where we'll pause for tonight before we go on to the value of the kingdom. You need to ask yourself this. Yes, I have tried to explain these parables to you. But the question really is this, is do these parables make sense to you? Can you see where the kingdom of God, where salvation, where God's will, where God's desires, where God's rule and reign, where it's growing in an unexpected way in your life like you never thought it would? Do you see that? Do you see that there are things in the world where things look very similar, but if you start inspecting the fruit of an individual's life, you can see, no. Actually, here's where this is not someone who is like me. Can you see that? Those are questions you should be asking yourself. Father, we thank you for the time together. I ask that you would be with these young people as they go. Keep them safe. Keep your words resonating throughout their hearts and their minds. If there's one here who is not trusting in you, that they are not a part of the kingdom of God, Father, I know that it's not your desire that they should perish, but if they choose to continue rejecting you, then because of your glory, because of your holiness, you have to and you will punish them, and you'll be completely just in doing so. But Father, I ask that while there is time for the wheat and the tares to grow together, that you would call more wheats to be salt and light to the world around us, that you would call tares to become wheat, that the sons of the evil one would be fewer and fewer, and the sons of the kingdom would grow more and more. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.